Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to use one verse as a jumping point for a number of different verses. So we'll be turning to a few scriptures this afternoon, but if you remember, yesterday, if you were here in the sessions yesterday, I said that we would be speaking on the topic of the sacrifices of the New Testament believer, And yesterday we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the great reminder to us of full consecration. There the Apostle Paul, in that very practical section of that epistle, encouraged and exhorted the saints that they would present their bodies a living sacrifice. So it's the sacrifice of our total being, our bodies, our every aspect of our being, to be committed to the work of the Lord. And we went through all those different aspects of that, not all of them, but a good portion of them, and consider that. Now, today we'd like to take a look at the sacrifice of the New Testament believer in regards to service. And the Apostle Paul here in chapter 2, using himself as an example, says very clearly, "Yea, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." That's verse 17 again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, "Yea, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all." Now, it's a very interesting verse. It sometimes takes a little extra effort to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here, because he's talking about his being a drink offering, but then he's talking about the sacrifice and service of their faith. These are the Philippians. And the allusion to this drink offering is, you won't find that specifically in the Old Testament as one of those required offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. But in an offering, typically what would happen is that as the offering was being burnt, there would be that pouring of the wine on top of that offering as a final act of worship. And then as that wine was poured on it, the steam would come up because of the heat of that sacrifice. It would vaporize. And Paul was looking at his life in that same way. He realized that his departure was perhaps very imminent. Now, he prayed that the Lord would release him. He was thinking on a positive note. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he knew that his departure was at hand. He was waiting for that day when he would see the Lord. And he would receive the crown for being eagerly looking for the Lord's appearing. But in this case, he says, my life is like a drink offering being poured upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Philippians. And so he realized, because of their testimony for Christ and all that was connected with it, both those things were intertwined, it seemed. He calls attention to the fact that service for Christ is indeed a sacrifice. And that's what we're looking at. There are four different sacrifices in the New Testament for the New Testament believer. And this is another one, the sacrifice of service. Now, when you think about it, service is indeed sacrifice, isn't it? I mean, for the great meal that was put on just a little while ago, there was some tremendous work as we left this morning. Pat said, I have to go over there. I'm on duty for doing a few things. So it required sacrifice of time, leaving ahead of time. For many of you, you were involved in cooking a meal or laying the utensils out on the table. All that's part of doing that. For my fellow brethren here involved in the ministry of the Word today and yesterday, there is the sacrifice of time that's required to do the study and to be praying about it. And I don't know about these brethren, but sometimes you brethren who are ministering the Word have to agonize over what to preach on. Spend a lot amount of time just discerning from the Lord's, from the Lord and in prayer. What should I be speaking on? One time I heard Brother Wilson, Tyrus Wilson, saying that for all the conferences he was involved in, he agonized over what to speak on. You would figure he'd have in his repertoire, in his arsenal of messages and all the various places that he went, he would be able to just say, well, I'd like to speak on this. But anyone who has shared in the ministry of the Word knows the travail that goes through and being dependent upon the Lord and wanting to give something that would be a very practical and good benefit to the Lord's people. So that takes work. Mm-hmm. And that's sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And that's what service is. It's sacrifice. And it's giving up time. You know, when David was being rebuked by the Lord for numbering the troops, that incident at the end of 2 Samuel, You know, he was trusting in his own strength. And so the Lord said, you know, there's punishment for this. And so at the end, he wanted to, you know, he was very worried about the fact that the sheep were going to be punished because of his own dealings. And so he said, in effect, he says, these sheep, this is not their fault, this is my fault. And so he was really taken up with that. Later on, he wanted to purchase that threshing floor of Araunah. Remember that passage there, very end of 2 Samuel? And he said, when it was given to him, the opportunity was there to be given to him, he says, no, I will not do that which cost me nothing. I will not sacrifice that which cost me nothing. And for many of us, we have to be reminded of that great principle, because sacrifice really does cost. And the more you work at things, it seems there's a greater enjoyment that you have as you work these things through. You know, and so it's important for us to keep in mind that sacrifice does indeed involve cost. And so here Paul, in the second chapter of Philippians, is reminding us that a sacrifice, a New Testament sacrifice, is one that involves tremendous cost. And so it deals with service. And what I'd like to do this afternoon in this message is talk about what's involved in our service for the Lord. Every one of us has been given spiritual gifts. And so we want to turn to that portion then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to talk about these things, spiritual gifts. So please turn now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we want to talk about some key principles of service for the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to focus specifically on verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6. It says there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, there are diversities or administrations of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities or differences of operations, or your version may say activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. That's a very interesting portion. This, of course, deals with spiritual gifts, not just this chapter, but chapter 13 and 14 as well. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the use of spiritual gifts and their part in the assembly. There are four main passages that deal with spiritual gifts, good way to remember them. Two of them have chapter 12, so this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 right here. And then there's Romans chapter 12. There's two chapters that deal with the fourth chapter. It's Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So those are the main passages that deal with spiritual gifts. And in all those passages, the Spirit of God is driving home the fact that every single person here, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, has a spiritual gift, at least one. If you notice here in 1 Corinthians 12, look with me at verse 11. I think there's even an argument that could be made that we have more than one spiritual gift. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to every man severally as he wills. There is perhaps an argument there that every one of us has one dominant spiritual gift, and then a number, perhaps, of complementary gifts that go along with that. Can't drive home the point majorly with that verse, but there seems to be an inference along those lines. So whether you are male or female, young or old, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have a spiritual gift. Of course, the question is whether or not you understand what your spiritual gift is, and whether you're exercising the spiritual gift in the local assembly. There are different areas where the gifts are to be utilized, and so that's what Paul brings out, some of those conditions for the use of those spiritual gifts. But in those verses that we read here, in verses 4 through 6, notice it says in verse 4, it's the same Spirit. And then in verse 5, it's the same Lord. And then in verse 6, it's the same God. So there is a very clear indication of the Trinity, the Godhead, which is at work. And it's Christ who gave gifts to men, led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Holy Spirit is being referred to as to the one distributing the gifts. And but God is involved in the process because he gives us a certain sphere of activity. And the Lord Jesus is the one who gives a certain power to that ministry. And so it is the utilization of spiritual gifts for the benefit of local assembly. It's not for self-aggrandizement. It's not for self-advertising. It's not for self-gain. It's all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, all he's done. So everything that we do for his glory. and to realize that we have received these gifts sovereignly by the sovereign God, by the sovereign Spirit, by the sovereign Lord, for His benefit, not for ours, to build the church. Remember Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, a future event. That future event would take place, of course, at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But how does He build that church? What is the means of accomplishment? It's through you and it's through me. Through the demonstration and through the practical exercise of our spiritual gifts for the benefit of the assembly. Ephesians chapter 4 says that this is done for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that we might all come into a perfect man or a mature individual. Again, on the first evening, on Friday evening, we talked about the spiritual levels, and a reference was made to 1 John chapter 2. And it's a very clear indication right there. There are spiritual levels. We are all on different levels spiritually. But the aim is to be mature in the things of Christ. And so we are to utilize our spiritual gifts to have that accomplished. By doing that, we are fulfilling what God's desire is for each one of us. Now, in verse 4, it says there are differences or diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And what does that mean, diversities of gifts? Well, in the New Testament era, in the first century, there are three basic levels of gifts. There were the sign gifts. These were the gifts of miracles and a supernatural way of accomplishing things, miracles. There were signs, there was healings, there were gifts along these lines. These were the sign gifts. And they were done to validate the gospel message and the messengers. And so we feel that these gifts have ceased. At this point, the purpose of it, again, was to validate the gospel message. There are some aspects of Christendom that would say that these are still valid. Some people feel that that is the case. But before the canon of Scripture was complete, there needed to be some sort of verification that somebody, when they were saying something, was speaking for the living God, for the true God, for the true message. And so God gave these supernatural abilities, the gift of speaking in languages that were known in the world but was unknown to the individual. And so these are what we would call, what the Scripture calls, the gift of tongues. We could say the gift of languages. Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus, all of a sudden the disciples were able to speak in the language that was heard and understood by the audience there. 15 different dialects, different languages that were spoken, it says very clearly there in Acts chapter 2. The disciples hadn't ever done that before, but supernaturally, instantaneously, they were able to do it. It wasn't an ecstatic gibberish or utterance, because the people understood clearly. And it says there, right in the Scriptures, they understood clearly these things that they spoke about. That was a gift of tongues. That was a supernatural thing. It was a sign gift. And it was a sign because Israel had departed from the ways of God. And so now, in a sense, it was a judgment against the nation of Israel, because the Gentiles are now hearing this wonderful message. So there's a very interesting study. You look at that for the gift of tongues and what that meant to be a sign against the nation of Israel. Those are sign gifts. That's one level of gifts. But there are two other levels of gifts. The other one, second one, is the gift of speaking. Some speaking type of gift. That might be teaching. That might be evangelism. Things along those lines, which are verbal gifts. They can be done either in public or in private, but they are still speaking gifts, teaching, evangelizing, things along those lines. That's the second category of gifts that we see in the New Testament. The third level is gifts that involve serving. This might be helps, mercy, things along these lines. Think of Barnabas, for instance, who was called the Son of Consolation. He had the ability to work with John Mark after he had defected from the mission field in Acts chapter 13. And it seems like Barnabas had this tremendous ability to deal on a one-to-one basis with John Mark and perhaps others as well. And so he might have been one of those that had that ability in a non-public way. So there are three different categories: sign gifts, and then speaking gifts, and then serving gifts. The first category is extant right now, meaning it's not in operation. The other two gifts, every single person in this room has something in those gifts, in those categories. Every single person. man or woman. It doesn't matter. Every one of us. Now, it's a diversity of gift, and again, these are all done so that we are to honor and glorify Christ. But that's not finished yet. Verse 5, it says there's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Different arenas, we might say. Now, a woman might have a tremendous ability and knowledge of the Scriptures to teach, but the Scriptures tell us from 1 Timothy chapter 2, not the platform, not publicly. So there's a restriction to that. But it doesn't mean that that woman has a great ability to teach.
Right.
And so it's we look at the Scriptures and we compare the Scriptures and bring in Scripture from Scripture and bring all these things in. There's many times that I've gotten off the platform. I remember very clearly going to a meeting and I was preaching from the Word and I gave a very clear message, nothing wrong with it. But it was interesting as they came off the platform. I remember talking, a woman came up to me from this meeting and she said, "I really appreciate what you had to say. This is also what I learned from another scripture." And I listened with just bated breath, just waiting to hear more and more of what she had to say. She was really precise in certain scriptures that she was sharing with me. Just tremendous. And I come up and preach from the message, somebody could say, "Well, where did you get that from?" "Well, I got it from Sister So-and-so. Not from the commentaries. Or Bill McDonald's. Or something like that." So it's just tremendous to realize that God has given us different arenas. Now I'll give you a personal illustration here. For years we've been involved in organizing different events for the Lord's people. Way back in 1995, we started Know the Word Ministries. It was called Honey Rock Ministries at the time, but later we changed the name to get more accurately to the people, the focus of our ministry. But you know, we would do a number of different things. We had big rallies for youth and young people in certain areas over in Jersey. Did a number of different activities. But in the course of time, I found out that God had a certain area of ministry that He wanted us to work on and zero in on specifically. And I, for my background, my secular background, my days when I first was in the corporate world, I was involved in marketing and advertising. Been on TV, you know, had a commercial, all sorts of things like that. And I would do the flyers for various events in my secular job. And, you know, so we would do these events, transferred a lot of those skills from that skill set over to the activities that we're involved in, ministry that we're involved in. I remember one time saying and aiming an activity and specifically in my mind zeroing in on the young people. I want to get the young people. Now, we had done young people's events before, but this conference, I wanted to have young people at this conference. So I had a nice flyer. I thought that would be attractive and catch the eye of young people. And got the speaker I thought would do very well with handling the issues of young people. Did all those things. Mailed them all over. You know, mailed them from Virginia, Pennsylvania, Maryland, New Jersey, all those things. And guess who showed up? I don't think there was a single person there under 65 years of age. And I said, "You know, Lord, are you giving me an arena of ministry here?" And I would do the same thing over again, and I noticed the people that responded to it were older folks. And I said, maybe the Lord is directing this, just as this scripture is saying right here, there's differences of administrations. For us to have a particular ministry in a certain slice of the body of Christ. There are some people who God has given them a tremendous ministry among children. And they have children's meetings. And I've gone all over different places and I would hear people say, "Well, I came to know the Lord on the ministry of Mel Wisner," or some other people like that who had VBS ministries all through the years, and various individuals like this. God had given them a certain slice of ministry and zeroed in and equipped them specifically to be able to communicate truth to that group of people. Others have it for youth. Others have it for those that are just a little older, college and career, we would call them. Or others, singles, or whatever it might be. God has given us administrations, and that's what this says right here. Clearly, in verse 5, there are differences of ministries or administrations, but the same Lord. It is God who is opening up that door. We heard about this on the first evening in Revelation chapter 3. And specifically, the application was for service. Now, He's sovereign. He's got authority, the Lord does, to open up door for salvation. But in that specific instance, I think it was very clearly on service. God opens a door for service. And some of you women who have a spiritual gift in whatever teaching might be to other women. Older women teach younger women, it says in the book of Titus. Great opportunities for you to be used that can only be done perhaps by you. And that's the thing to keep in mind. So there are differences of administrations or ministries. Now in verse 6, it says there are diversities of operations or activities. The word in the Greek is energy. The word in the Greek is the same word that we get for our word energy in English. God relates to power. It's speaking about the fact that God gives the strength, the power to do that work. There are those who have spiritual gifts to a certain level. And God tells us in His Word, whatever ability God gives to you, do it with all your might in that area of ability. Turn with me for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at that clearly. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is one of those spiritual gift passages. Remember Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And then 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look with me at verse 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means you do it with the ability that God gives you. As you're with authority, the oracles of God. If any man ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplieth. If God has given you that ability, if He's opened up that door of ministry, don't exempt yourself or excuse yourself. Say, well, I just can't do it. I'm not as great as, we've heard before, Billy Graham. You do it to the ability that God gives you. And in that way, you're honoring God. Because you are doing what He equipped you with. And so, you do it to the ability which God supplies. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, just even in our own assembly years ago, I remember a brother getting up and he was sharing from a word of testimony. He wasn't teaching per se, but he would get up in the breaking bread and he wasn't confident of himself, and you know, he might not have been a public speaker, but you know, he would get up and he'd share with the saints in his halting way. There would be long pauses between his sentences, and you kind of felt for it. Boy, I tell you, that was from the heart, and you could tell. As a matter of fact, it was so from the heart. I, if the Lord was, you know, wanting me to, prompting me to get up, I wasn't quite sure it was after that time, because I was afraid that I didn't want to make him feel worse if I just got up and I just said something, you know, nice and fluid like that, because he was still halting. So I was concerned about that. But he spoke from the heart. He was doing it to the ability which God had given to him. And that's what we should do as well. God holds us responsible for the measure of the gift that He has given to us. Let me show you where that's found. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to the book of Romans in chapter 12. God gives us that ability, and we're to act accordingly and serve accordingly. But regardless, it's a sacrifice of service. It's going to take some time. It's going to take effort. But that's a New Testament sacrifice that is to be pleasing to the Lord. We're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable through Jesus Christ. And as we do these things to the measure He's given to us, then we should do it. Look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me. He's speaking about a spiritual gift. In other words, Paul didn't go to seminary, didn't go to school. I call it seminary, it's more like cemetery, right? I go away and come back with your spiritual sales deflated. But he didn't have to go to school. He had to get credentials to qualify him to be serving the Lord's people. That's why I'm so thankful for the teaching that I received very early on, that the Spirit of God is the person, is the person of the Godhead, that it gives you these gifts and enables you to do these things.
Yeah.
You know, I remember standing in high school class, giving a book report, shaking at the knees. Couldn't stand in front of everybody. That year I became a Christian. You know, I got right up on the platform and I could start talking. And I used to scratch and I said, why is this? This is strange. And as I understood the Word of God, then I said, wait a minute, there's something doing here with spiritual gifts, I think. Let me read into it further. Not everybody can be a great evangelist or a 100-watt Bible teacher, but you give it to the Lord and you do it to the ability that He gives. So that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I say through the grace given to me, the gift that is given to me, not salvation here, he's talking about service. To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The Spirit of God doles out a measure of ability for the gift that He gives you. He gives the gifts, the Spirit gives the gifts, and then there's a doling out of the measure of that gift. And then He opens up the door where you're best suited to use that gift. Youth, older people, whatever it might be. Every single person who knows the Lord has that gift, has a gift that they're to utilize for God's glory. Well, this is illustrated very nicely in some of the parables of Christ. And so please turn now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. This is a favorite portion of mine to look at. Let me show you the difference between utilizing the gift that God has given to you and persisting on in responsibility, because there is indeed a difference between a gift and a responsibility. We're looking at Luke chapter 19 while you're turning to that. So you can concentrate on how I'm speaking as you're turning. You know, it's important to realize there's a difference between gift and responsibility. Someone say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'd rather not go door to door. I'm not sure that has anything to do with gifts. It has a lot to do with responsibility. I mean, I'm quite convinced that Timothy, not like certain sections of Christendom, they say he's pastor. I think he had pastoral gifts. Ephesians 4 says God gives these gifts to people who have these abilities to the church, but not one person in charge of the whole thing. But Timothy definitely had a pastoral gift, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to him, do the work of an evangelist. Responsibility. Everyone has a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, to help fulfill that Great Commission. I like to call it the Great Co-Mission. We're working together with Christ. It's work, He and us working together to bring the gospel to an unsaved world. That's commission, co-mission, together. It's a co-mission. Steve Saints, the son of the missionary who was martyred down in Ecuador, talks about the great omission. We don't want to do that. The omission is not doing the work, right? Doing it with different emphasis than the scriptures teach. But gift and responsibility. So you can't bow out and say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, I'm not going to go door to door. Or I don't have the gift of teaching, so I'm not going to teach my kids. God doesn't allow you to get off on that one. But we have a responsibility. And so every one of us has a responsibility to do the work of evangelism, the teaching at times. The difference between a person who has the gift and the person who doesn't, whatever category it is that the person automatically gravitates in that direction because of the spiritual ability that God has given them. They have a desire to go in that area for evangelism. If you say, well, you're free to speak on whatever the Lord has you to lead on, you're going to lead in that direction. If you're an evangelist, just preach the gospel. If you're a teacher, you're going to go into the teaching. If you're an exhorter, it's going to come out in exhortation. Those are the different aspects of spiritual gift and the utilization, exercise of our spiritual gift for the glory of God. Luke chapter 19, we have a parable given to us by the Lord talking about the proper use of our responsibility. Now, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25 and compare them in just a few minutes. But look with me at Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. It's the parable of the pounds. It has nothing to do with weight loss. It has a lot to do with our responsibilities. Verse 11. Now, as they, the disciples, heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought, the disciples thought, the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he's got to straighten them out here. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He's speaking of himself, the Lord Jesus, going away, waiting for that kingdom to be developed, and then would come back and then take an evaluation of how his servants served him while he was away. You can see the picture emerging clearly from this. So in verse 13, it says, he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, or pounds, substantial sum of money, 3.5 months worth of money. And he said to them, occupy till I come. Do business till I come. They are being charged with responsibility. Work until I come back again. That's what the Lord Jesus has given us to do as well, that same charge. But his citizens of that country, verse 14, hated him, sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's like the population at large. They don't want Christ to reign over them. But the servants still have a responsibility to go and penetrate into that citizenry and bring the good news that the nobleman, part of heaven's aristocracy, is going to come back again and is going to look and give ask an account from his servants. So verse 15, it says, so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Don't forget, it was 10 servants, presumably 1 pound for each servant. And so, verse 16, then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He earned 10. He had one, he earned 10. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. He earned it. He had one, he earned 10, he produced 10, and he now is given the reward of 10 cities. The next one, in verse 18, second one came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. He was lazy and didn't want to do any work. I feared you because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Verse 24, he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. It's a powerful parable that we have. But here, at the conclusion of this, the Lord commends that individual who had earned 10. He commended the one who had earned 5, and he gives the reward commensurate on their production. They were all given the same amount, but they all yielded a different product. I think what this parable is pointing out very clearly is that every one of us, not in terms of spiritual gifts, but in terms of our testimony for Christ, everybody's on the same level. We say, we know the Lord. This is what the Lord has done for me. And on that same level, go out and make opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. It has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. It has everything to do with steadfastness, with persistence, with diligence. All these things in our service for the Lord. That's responsibility. And so based on those things and my willingness and my availability to serve the Lord, take sacrifice, that's why it's a New Testament sacrifice, the time, the effort, the willingness, there's going to be a production commensurate with my commitment to the Lord. And that's what we see right here. And God rewards us accordingly for that, as it's indicated and prefigured here with the 10 minas and the 5 minas for those two servants. So I call this diligence in a day of salvation, because this is persistence. Now, let's compare it to Matthew chapter 25. What does Matthew chapter 25 want us to understand? Well, it's a parable again by the Lord Jesus, but it sounds very similar to this parable in Luke 19, but it is different. Here it's referred to as talents, which is even a greater deposit. Greater amount. Matthew chapter 25, and beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, still traveling, distance away, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents. Notice this. He calls them together and they get different amounts. 5 talents. And to another 2. And to another 1. And look at this phrase. To each according to his own ability. The same phraseology that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 4. About ministering according to the ability that God gives us. And here this man is giving these gifts to his servants and he's doling them out in various portions. Different levels. And so he leaves, gives them these goods, immediately went on a journey, he did. Verse 16, then when he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. So he had 5, he made 5. The second one in verse 17 says, likewise he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Same type of action taking place. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He wanted them to give an evaluation. And so he who had received 5 came and brought his 5, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. 1-to-1, right? He had 5, he gained 5. What is the reward? He says, I will make you, well, he goes, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. He doesn't say over 5 cities, like in the other parable. He says over many things. It's a general many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And to the last one in these final verses, he is reprimanded again for not doing what he should have done. What's the emphasis of this parable? Well, the man who distributed these talents did it in different portions. And there was a different result. But the reward was exactly the same. Do you see where the teaching is on this? God has given us spiritual gifts to different levels. And we are responsible to utilize that level of spiritual gift that has been given to us in terms of faithfulness to the Lord. And as we do that, it'll yield a certain result. And I should not compare myself to someone else. Or you shouldn't compare yourself to me or anybody else. We all have spiritual gifts at different levels. Certain arenas, differences of administration, different types of gifts altogether, different blends of gifts. There might be those who have evangelism and administration. There may be those who have teaching with compassion or mercy. All different sorts of blends. So we can't compare apples to apples. Everybody's different. But it's all for the same purpose, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And to build up the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's what God has done. He's put them sovereignly, these gifts sovereignly in place. We're living stones, we've heard that already. Make up a spiritual house, a living house. And we're in process working with the Lord that the Lord would build His church. And so, and we're rewarded accordingly. We don't have time on this message. We're about to conclude, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, that we're evaluated according to how we utilize the spiritual gift that God has given to us, and how effective we were in the use of that gift. But what happens? Some of us may not act on it. We might be sidetracked with other things, get distracted because of worldly pursuits. We might get derailed because we have personality issues with other people in the local assembly. We might not be demonstrating or exercising the spiritual gifts to the extent that we should use them because we're allowing sin in our lives and we're not confessing that sin. That's going to hold back that production. And so this is why I think in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says at the very end of that chapter, he says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord, that you are careful to fulfill it." What was holding Archippus back from a full expression of his spiritual gift and full production? We don't know. But God has deliberately, as we already heard, kept these things open so we can say, well, maybe it was worldliness. Maybe it was bitterness. Maybe it was ignorance. Maybe something, one of those things or more, could have held him back from fulfilling his work for Christ and the exercise of his spiritual gift. Be careful that you take heed of the ministry and that you are careful to fulfill that ministry. Maybe that's what the Lord is saying to each one of us. Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe speaking to me on these issues. The importance to make sure that we have clean hands and a pure heart. James talked about that, right? Who shall receive blessing of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. It's not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's Psalm 24. Specifically has a reference to Christ as the King of glory, the great shepherd. But it also has a practical application to you and me. Job said it well in chapter 17, verse 9. He said, "He that hath clean hands will grow stronger and stronger." And so as we confess sin, as we stay single-focused on the things of Christ, there's going to be the full expression and perhaps production through that spiritual gift that God has given to us. It takes time. It takes effort. That's why it's a sacrifice in the New Testament. May God help us in these things. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. The more we look at it, the more we learn. The more we see your wisdom in doing these things. The wonderful way in which you have called us, who are living stones, and you have put them in specific places in your spiritual house, the house of God, that is a pillar and the ground of truth. Help us, Lord, to exercise our spiritual gift, to know what it is, and then to exercise it for your honor and for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Amen.